Horatio Spafford was a very prominent, successful businessman in Chicago in the 1800s. He enjoyed great success. He was very wealthy, well-known, very influential. And suddenly, overnight, he lost almost everything. The Great Chicago Fire left him in near financial ruin. So he decided to relocate his family. He put his wife and his four daughters on a ship to go to France, promising to meet them in a few weeks after settling their business. Several days out of port, the ship that carried his family was rammed by a British ship and soon sunk to the ocean floor. 226 people were drowned, including all four of Spafford's children. 9 days went by until he heard from his wife, and she sent him a brief telegraph, just two words: saved alone. As soon as possible, he booked a passage on a ship to Europe to join his wife in Cardiff, where she had landed. And on the way, the captain called Spafford to the bridge and said to him, "According to my calculations, we're now passing over the place where your children drowned." And Spafford thanked the captain, went back to his cabin, and wrote these lines: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." This man who had lost his business, his home, and his children said to a friend, "I am glad I can trust the Lord when it costs me something." What a statement. "I'm glad I can trust the Lord when it costs me something." When he and his wife finally met and embraced one another, her first words to him were, "We have not lost our children. We're only separated for a little while." Every time I'm reminded of that story, I pray that God might give me such grace in the face of such trials. How could that man and his wife bear such trials, such losses, such heartaches, with such great composure and ease? Only one answer can be given. Horatio Spafford and his wife believed God. They believed God. They were convinced in their hearts that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Turn with me, if you will, to the 10th chapter of Matthew's gospel. In this chapter, our Lord sends his seventy disciples out to preach the gospel and gives them instruction as they sent them out to preach, promising them constant conflict, hardship, and heartache. He sends them out promising them relentless hardship, conflict, and heartache. He assures us that all who follow him, all who serve him, all who confess him, in every generation shall be hated of all men. And he assures us that our own families will rise up against us. And in the midst of all those things, our Lord Jesus makes this statement: "Fear ye not." I haven't researched this in detail, but my thinking is that more than any other words our Savior used speaking to you and me in our days on this earth, these are his most common words: "Fear not. Fear not. Fear ye not." He came to his disciples walking across the storm. He said, "Be not afraid, it is I. Fear ye not. Fear ye not. That's his common watchword to us. Upon what grounds does he make that admonition? How can that be a reasonable thing? We're in the midst of a world of conflict, of heartache, of sorrow, of adversity, of pain. And the Savior says, fear ye not. We have foes within and foes without all the time assaulting us. And the Savior says, fear ye not. He sends his disciples often across the sea, sailing right into the midst of a dark, dark storm. And he says, fear ye not. How can that be a reasonable admonition? Read Matthew 10, 29, 30, and 31, and I think you'll see. The Savior says to you and me, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body. And then in verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That's the cheapest pet you can find. You can buy two of them for a penny. Worthless sparrows. Worthless sparrows. Two sparrows sold for a farthing. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Those two sparrows worth a half a cent apiece. Not one of them will fall to the ground to get a little seed or a little bug or fall to the ground in death. Not one will fall to the ground without the order, the decree, and the knowledge of your Heavenly Father. Does God care for sparrows? No. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. With those words, our Lord Jesus assures us that God's elect, none of them, shall ever be in any real danger. Danger often appears to be in front of us. We often think we are in danger because of something ominous approaching, because of disease, because of sickness, because of some crisis that looms. It appears that we are in danger. But God's elect, not one of them, shall ever be in any danger of any kind. Never. God's elect, not one of them, shall ever suffer any real harm from anything or anyone. No harm. No, there shall no evil happen to the just. We are under the constant, special care and protection of God Almighty. Look here. Look here, you're looking at a man under the constant, watchful care and protection of God Almighty. Now, what was it you thought I should be afraid of? What is it that keeps me awake with fear? Under the constant, watchful care and protection of God Almighty, this is his word. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. I see several things here that are very comforting, delightful to my soul. First, I see in this statement the blessed fact of divine predestination. Our Savior's words in verse 30 might better be translated, the very hairs of your head have all been numbered. Our Lord Jesus is telling us before the world began, before God set the stars in space, before God hung the earth in its place, before God created the sun and the moon, before God said, let there be light, and there was light, God appointed from eternity the number of hairs on my head at this moment. At this moment. I have been for the last 30 years or more combing some out every day. Matter of fact, I don't use a comb much except for just final touches to get that last two in place. But I brushed my hair, brushed it back, and I brushed it back this morning, and I thought about this text. And I brushed it back again this afternoon, and I thought about this text. And I looked at the brush. That boy, I'm gone. That boy, I'm gone. Before the world was, my Heavenly Father deliberately determined the number of hairs on my head right now. That's called marvelous divine predestination. Whatever it is that comes to pass in time, this is the purpose of God in predestination. God's purpose in predestination is meticulous, detailed. It includes the most insignificant things in our minds. It includes the details of life. God's predestination includes everything. His sovereign purpose of grace includes everything. So that everything that comes to pass in time, everything we experience in time, be it good or evil, be it pleasant or painful, be it disturbing or comforting, everything we experience in time, our Heavenly Father ordered for us before the world began. Everything for our everlasting good. Second, our Heavenly Father has perfect knowledge of all things concerning us. Our God, who predestinated all things and rules all things, knows all things. We are so well known by God that He has even numbered the hairs of our heads. Our Savior said in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, He said, you worry about this, you worry about that, you think about this, you fret about that. He said, your Father knoweth. Your Father knoweth. Your Father knoweth. I had just the one daughter, Faith. She now has two grown children. She's a grown woman, settled, has a husband, has life with her family. But when she was growing up, I expected her to be content in the midst of anything that bothered her with these words from her, or from me. I know. Daddy knows. You know what I expect now? She's a grown woman. I still expect those words to be a measure of peace in her heart. Daddy knows. That means, honey, I'll take care of it. You don't have to give it another thought. I'll take care of it. You don't have to worry about that. I'll handle it. Don't let it bother you again. I'll take care of it. Hear me, Jimmy Bowman. Your Father knows. Your Father knows. Whatever it is that lays heavy on your heart, whatever it is that crushes your soul, whatever it is that causes you to toss on your bed, your Father knows. That ought to be sufficient for our souls. Your Father knows. We have need of no other comfort. Our Lord's knowledge of us is constant and entire. And His knowledge is the knowledge of a tender, loving, sympathetic Father. A father sees difficulty for his child, and he's moved by it, no matter the age of the child. A father sees pain, and he's touched by it, no matter the age of the child. Our Heavenly Father has a tender, loving, sympathetic knowledge of everything touching us. So much so that the hairs of your head are all numbered. Here's a third thing. The numbering of our hairs tells us of our Father's constant care. He who takes the trouble to number the hairs of our heads must surely care for us. We're the apple of his eye. Cast all your care on him. He careth for you. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. He is a wall of fire around us, constantly to protect us. Fourth, what great honor, what high esteem our Father has for us. God our Father has numbered the hairs of our heads because he values them. He holds his elect in honor and high esteem above all the peoples of the world because of his gracious purpose of grace toward us in Christ. Because he has made us one with his darling Son, he holds us more valuable, listen to me now, of greater concern, of greater interest, of greater value than anything and anybody. That doesn't say enough. He holds us of greater value to him than everything in this world. He said, fear not. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine, and I am yours. I gave Egypt for you, Ethiopia and Seba for you, people for you and nations for you. I will give anything for you. He who sacrificed his darling son for us will not refuse us anything. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. We ought to be at peace. This is the promise of divine protection. Our God intends that there shall not an hair of your head perish. Trials are certain. Temptations are sure. Tribulations are constant while we live in this world. But there's no cause for fear. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, this passage of Scripture gives us the comforting assurance of God's wise, adorable, and good providence. That's the primary intent of this word from our Redeemer's lips. It is to show us God's constant rule of all things, specifically for us. God rules the world for us. God rules the world for me, specifically for me. Child of God, God rules the world for you, specifically for you. The sparrow cannot fall to the ground, neither can a hair fall from your head without your Father's eternal decree in predestination and his direction in providence. The knowledge and understanding of God's providence is the comfort and strength of believing hearts in the midst of trials, temptations, and troubles in this world. God, teach me to know your providence. Teach me to rest in your hands. Teach me to believe you. And let me wrap this up by making three observations about God's providence. They're very simple. They're nothing deep or profound, nothing mysterious, and yet terribly mysterious. And that's the first observation. God's providence is mysterious. It's a mystery no mortal can unravel. It's a mystery no mind can comprehend. We believe what God reveals, but understanding it, I can't begin to tell you how all things work together for good to them that love God. I simply declare to you, that's what God says, and I know it. Do you? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Over in the book of Romans, beginning in chapter 8, with verse 28, Paul begins to describe God's providence and God's purpose in everything. In chapter 9, he speaks of God's eternal predestination, his love of Jacob, his hatred of Esau, of vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. In chapter 10, he tells us about God's wondrous grace in the accomplishment of salvation by Jesus Christ our Lord, having finished the work given him to do before the world was. In chapter 11, he tells us of the sure salvation of God's elect scattered through all the nations of the world, into the four corners of the earth. And it tells us that in order to save his elect remnant, to save his people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, God has cast off the nation of Israel. God sent judgment upon that nation, sent blindness to them so they can't see and they can't hear. They've got the Bible, they quote the Bible, they observe Old Testament rituals and ceremonies, they observe Old Testament law, but they cannot hear. They cannot see because God's cast them off. But he's appointed a day when his elect, even in the nation of Israel, shall also be converted. And so all Israel shall be saved. And this is how Paul wraps up that marvelous section of Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We were talking about Brother Scott Richardson back there in the office, remembering some of the things he said. Brother Scott made this observation many years ago. He said, had we the power of God, we would change everything. Had we the wisdom of God, we would change nothing. Oh, his ways are past finding out. Far better it is for us to trust God and trust his ways than to try to figure out what he's doing. His ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things of him. That's the source. That's the source. David's riding down the road one day, fleeing from Saul, and there's a man who comes out, and he starts cussing David, Shimei. Oh, he just cussing David. And David's servant Abishai said, let me go over and lift his head off his shoulders. I'll shut him up. And David responded to Abishai, leave him alone. The Lord has said to Shimei, cuss David. The Lord sent Shimei out here to cuss me. I can live with that, can you? Perhaps he will requite me good for his cussing this day. And he did. Of him. And through him. And through him. No human being, no devil in hell, no one, no power in heaven, earth, or hell can do anything except by the direction of God our Father. And to him are all things to him. In the end, to his everlasting praise, his everlasting glory in the saving of his people. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God's judgments are a great deep. His ways are past finding out. This I know. This I know. Oh, God, give me the grace to walk like I know this. God always has His way, everywhere, with everybody. His ways are not our ways, but His way is always right, and His way is always best. His way is always right. His way is always best. Isaac Watts expressed it well. Keep silence, all created things, and wait your Maker's nod. My soul stands trembling while she sings the honors of her God. For life, death, and hell, and worlds unknown hang on His firm decree. He sets on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. Chained to His throne a volume lies, with all the fates of men, with every angel's form and size, drawn by the eternal pen. His providence unfolds the book and makes His counsel shine. Each opening leaf and every stroke fulfills some bright design. Here He exalts neglected worms to scepters and the crown, and then the following page He turns and treads the monarch down. Not Gabriel asked the reason why, nor God the reason gives, nor dares the favorite angel pry between the folded leaves. My God, I would not long to see my fate with curious eyes. What gloomy lines You've written for me, or what bright scenes may rise. In Thy fair book of life and grace, may I but find my name recorded in some humble place beneath my Lord the Lamb. God's providence is His sovereign rule of the universe for the salvation of chosen sinners to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now this is what I would have you take with you. If God has chosen you, if Christ has redeemed you, God will save you, and He will do whatever is necessary. I looked at that a little while ago and thought I'll change that. Whatever is best. Well, the fact is, whatever it is that He has ordained is necessary and best. He will do whatever is necessary to bring you to repentance and faith in Christ. And He will do whatever is necessary and best, my brother, my sister, to bring you safely to His heavenly glory. God's providence is mysterious. Second, God's providence is minute. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Divine providence, I stress again, is all-inclusive. God rules everything, great and small, good and evil, everywhere and always. There's absolutely nothing in the universe that is not always under the rule of our God. He who is God works all things after the counsel of His own will, according to His own purpose of grace in divine predestination. Our God is in absolute control of all creation, all inanimate matter. He brings Israel out of Egypt to the Red Sea. And He opens the sea. And the children of Israel march through the Red Sea as if they walked on asphalt. And Pharaoh and his armies going after Israel go into the sea, and God wipes out the army, bringing the walls of the sea down upon them with great ease. No difficulty for God. I recall when I went back to high school after God saved me, we were in an English class, and it was in 1967. It was the first time I'd ever had a black teacher. Integration was pushed hard in the South, and this black teacher happened to be a man who just absolutely despised God and the gospel of God's grace, and he made it obvious, and he did everything he could to instigate trouble all the time. But one day we were, for what reason I had no idea, it was an English class, he said, actually the Red Sea wasn't really a sea at all, it was just the reed marsh. It only had about 18 inches of water. And this little girl who was sharper than the rest of us, she said, wow. And that caught him by surprise. He said, what did you say? She said, wow. She said, why would you say that? She said, it's a bigger miracle than I thought it was. Well, how can you say that? She said, you just told us that God drowned the largest, most experienced army in the world in 18 inches of water. God controls everything. Everything. Children of Israel about to go into the land of promise, and God opens up the Jordan. He sends them marching around Jericho. All they did, march around Jericho and blow a trumpet. That's all they did. And the walls of the city fell. Daniel's three friends were thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Well, God could have prevented that. He could have. But it was best for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Best for Daniel. Best for the children of Israel. Best for you and me. Best for the people of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in that burning fiery furnace. And do you know what they lost in that fiery furnace? Do you know what they lost? The only thing they lost were the cords that bound them. That's all. That's all. They weren't injured. God has His way in the whirlwind. His path is in the storm. When our Lord Jesus was crucified upon the cursed tree, it was no work performed by men out of God's control, but a work performed by men absolutely under God's control, doing exactly what God ordained to be done. Our God controls even the brute beast and all the irrational creatures that He's made. When He sent judgment to Egypt, do you know what the Egyptians worshipped? Men, brilliant men, smart men. Those fellows who taught the art of embalming. Those fellows who built the pyramids. Those brilliant, brilliant men in Egypt. They worshipped flies and frogs and locusts. So the Lord God took their gods and turned them into a plague with which to destroy them. God created a great fish who swallowed up Jonah, his prophet, to teach his prophet. There's no such thing as a whale that could swallow a man and that man live in that whale for 3 days. There is, if God made the whale for that purpose. God made a great fish and prepared that fish specifically to come to that specific spot where Jonah is thrown overboard at that specific time to swallow him up for 3 days and then to spit him out and send him to Nineveh. The Lord God Almighty said to Peter one night, Peter, before the sun rises tomorrow, you're going to deny me 3 times. And this will be the sign. Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. And right on cue, Peter denied the Lord Jesus and denied him again, and that rooster crowed. That don't mean nothing. He said he's going to crow twice. And Peter denied him a third time, and that rooster crowed right on cue. Everything exactly by the order of our God. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. Our God, our Heavenly Father, controls absolutely and totally. All rational creatures too. All men and women, good and bad, in the good they do and in the evil they perform. All angels and demons and Satan himself are under the total control of our God, who says, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. This is God's word, not mine. He describes himself as God and says, where's a God like me? None. No such thing exists. I form the lights and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. We have no trouble believing that God controls good things and good people. But I guess I'm a strange bird. The good things and good people are not the things that bother me. It's the bad stuff that disturbs me. I want to know who's in control of wickedness. Who's in control of the devices of men? Who's in control of hell? Who's in control of the devil? Who's in control of demons? Who's in control of man's wickedness? That's what gives me trouble. Tell me who's in control there, and that's the God I worship. Our God is in control all the time. He sitteth upon his throne. Isn't that wonderful? He sitteth upon his throne. Watch now. I'm at ease. Somebody walks up and seems a little threatening, and I just keep on sipping my coffee, smoking my pipe. I'm at ease. If I have to get up, one of us is going down. It's just that simple. I'm at ease. I'm at ease. God sits on his throne, and he never has to get up to put down all evil. He sits in ease. Now listen to me. I know what I'm saying to you. Teresa Coleman, I've got you and that dear girl right there in mind right now. Your family. Got you in mind right now. What I'm saying is so contrary to your flesh and mind, it cannot happen except by God's grace. We ought to be just as much at ease. We ought to be just as much at ease. I believe God. Do you? I believe God, who sits upon the circle of the earth with complete ease, because he's in complete control and he's my Father. The Lord has his way in all things. He made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Nothing disturbs him. Nothing takes him by surprise. Everything comes to pass exactly as he has purposed. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Tomorrow morning, after a good night's sleep, I'll get up and take my shower, and I'll brush my hair again. And I hope God will remind me to look at that brush and pull out the hair and throw it away. That's how insignificant it is. That's how insignificant it is. The heavens do rule. Happy are those who know it. One more thing. God's providence is mysterious. It's minute, and God's providence is good. No event in history, great or small, is isolated from any other. All things work together, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, how I've seen this in my life and in the lives of others. How I've observed it. Looks like we would learn after a while, doesn't it? Looks like we'd learn. Oh, God, we're so slow to learn. So slow to believe you. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God's providence is always executed in the wisest manner possible and executed in perfect holiness and righteousness. We dare not question that. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And God's providence is executed with the irresistible power of omnipotence, so that God controls perfectly the roaring of Satan, the wiggling of the devil, the cursing of men, the wrath of men. Everything shall praise him, and the remainder of wrath he will restrain. We should give him the glory of all. Observe all with wonder and gratitude, and put our trust in him for all things temporal and spiritual and eternal, casting all our care on him. Now, I know some of you read the bulletins. I had an article in last week's bulletin. I'll remind you of it. I get a lot of mail across my desk, and as I get bulletins, I get dozens of them every week, and I read every one of them. But I don't always read Brother Jeff Swin's Grace Gems. Most of them I recognize I've read before. And so this one I had not read, and Shelby called my attention to it. Listen to it. I liked it. One Sunday morning at a small southern church, the new pastor called on one of his older deacons to lead in prayer. And the deacon stood up and bowed his head and said, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." And the pastor opened one eye and wondered what was going on. The deacon continued, "Lord, I hate lard." And now the pastor was really perplexed. But he didn't say anything, and the deacon continued, "Lord, I ain't too crazy about plain flour. But after you mix them all together and bake them in your hot oven, I just love biscuits. Lord, help us to realize when life gets hard, when things come up that we don't like, whenever we don't understand what you're doing, that we need to wait and see what you're making. After you get through mixing and baking it, it'll come out something even better than biscuits." Amen. The very